grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome to a sermon podcast from Salem Lutheran Church. For more information, please stay tuned at the end of the sermon.
Found recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. Because he had the same occupation, he stayed and worked with them, for they were tent makers by trade. Every Sabbath, he led a discussion in the synagogue, trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was entirely devoted to preaching the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they opposed Paul and slandered him, he shook out his clothes and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." He left the place and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the synagogue leader, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but keep on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to harm you, because I have many people in this city." He stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. The word of the Lord. Our second lesson is found recorded in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And these words that I'm about to share will be the basis for our sermon this morning. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have observed, and our hands have touched regarding the word of life, the life appeared, and we have seen it. We testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We are proclaiming what we have seen and heard also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write these things to you so that our joy may be complete." The word of the Lord. Our gospel is taken from John chapter 20, beginning at the 19th verse. On the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together behind locked doors because of their fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. Just as the Father has sent me, I am also sending you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whenever you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. And whenever you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." But Thomas, one of the 12, the one called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." After 8 days, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Take your hand and put it into my side. Do not continue to doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus, in the presence of his disciples, did many other miraculous signs that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for consideration is found recorded in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. I read these beautiful words once again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have observed and our hands have touched, regarding the word of life, the life appeared, and we have seen it. We testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We are proclaiming that we have seen and heard also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write these things to you so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ and heirs of everlasting life, when it comes to writing a letter, I was always taught that you begin the letter with usually the name of the person and their address. And right after that, you will say, dear, and then you give their name. And if you know them, you might even put in a nickname. After that, you write your letter, and at the end of the letter, you would reply with sincerely. Or if you want to sound more religious, you might say yours in Christ, and then you write your name. The Apostle Paul had something similar, but he did everything at the beginning of the letter. So with the Apostle Paul, with all the number of letters he wrote, he would always state his name first, and then he would say who he's writing to, and usually with, you know, describing them as saints and people dearly loved by the Lord. And then after that, he would have a beautiful greeting message. Oftentimes the words that I use to start this sermon, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word grace, emphasizing God's undeserved love and favor. And that love and favor shows itself in peace. And peace is what happens when sins are forgiven, because sins have been paid in full by the blood of our Savior and his sacrifice on the cross. Now, when it comes to the Apostle John, he does none of this. In his letter here, we do not even have his name any place in the letter. He doesn't even tell us to whom he's writing. He doesn't even have a greeting that he opens the letter with. So how do we know that this letter is, which is called 1 John, is really from the Apostle John? Well, here's where letting Scripture interpret itself becomes so important. In other words, we use the easier passages to explain the harder ones, and we go back to the Gospel of John. And even though John does not open that Gospel with his name or to whom he's writing, in fact, the other Gospel writers didn't as well, we know that this was written by the Apostle John because of the internal evidence there. Even John wouldn't use his name, but he would always describe himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What is interesting is how John opens his gospel and how he opens the words of this letter. It almost sounds the same. In fact, he uses some of the same words, especially in describing Jesus. In the Gospel of John, we hear these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the epistle, we hear that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have observed and our hands have touched, regarding the Word of life. The emphasis on the Word. He calls Jesus the Word. And this word is a fascinating word in the original language, because in the original language, there's actually two different words for the word. There's the more general word that's used, and it can even have the meaning of matter and things. You always have to use the context to see how it's used, but it's always a more general word. But the word that's used here is a more specific word. It can only mean word. And what's unique about this word is this was a word that the Greeks themselves would emphasize. Recall what Paul said about the Greeks. He said, they're always looking for wisdom. They had their philosophers. They had their philosophies. And people would debate their philosophies. People would buy in and get these philosophers as tutors to their children. What they said and how renowned they got and for their wisdom and their understanding and their thinking. This was what was called the word. They were looking for the word. They were looking for the ultimate word. They were looking for the word that is the ultimate absolute truth. And here you have the Apostle John saying, that's Jesus. He's the word. He's not just one philosophy among many. He's the absolute truth. And what makes him the ultimate word is because he's the word of life. Now he himself conquered death. After he paid for the sins on the cross, he rose again. And this very one who rose again and conquered death, his resurrection emphasizes, as I said even last Sunday, three important things. His resurrection proves that he truly is the Son of God. Like all his miracles, this miracle, the resurrection, the greatest of all his miracles, also points to the fact that he is the Son of God, and therefore the only one who can be our Savior. For all the other saviors that are out there and all the saviors that people believe in, no one can claim to have a savior who has conquered death and rose again. That's why we cannot find Jesus' grave, because he's not in it. And then his resurrection proves that God the Father accepted the sacrifice of atonement. He really did pay for the sins, and it was paid in full. The result being the forgiveness of sins, and his resurrection proves that. So when we speak of Jesus being the word of life, he's the one who has won for us this forgiveness of sins. He's won for us a spiritual life. And through faith in him, we not only have a new life and a new relationship, but we also enjoy the hope of an eternal life. For the third thing that his resurrection proves is that there is life after death, that heaven is open, and in Jesus Christ alone we are saved. Because the very one who conquered death is the very one who gives us life and life eternal. And John even calls him eternal life. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Christ. And this, because of Jesus and his resurrection proves it, we have fellowship with God. Yes, we are by nature sinful human beings who deserve the punishment of hell, but that's been paid for. The debt has been paid. And Jesus paid it for us because we couldn't pay it and live. He won the victory. He won for us forgiveness. And therefore we live knowing that God is our Father. And we are truly his children. In Jesus Christ alone. This is what the Apostle John had heard. This is what he saw. This is what he observed. And this is what he touched. Yes, he heard Jesus, especially during that three-year ministry when he was appointed not just to be a disciple, but an apostle of Jesus Christ. He heard John the Baptist, because he, along with Andrew, were apostle or were disciples of John the Baptist. He heard John point to Jesus and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He himself heard the voice from the Father at his baptism and saying, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And he heard those same words again at his transfiguration 3 years later at the end of Jesus' public ministry. When at that mount, when he transfigured in all his glory, the Father would once again come in the form of a cloud and the voice from the cloud would say, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. It was John who saw with his own eyes the Lord Jesus and all he did. He saw him walk. He saw him talk. He saw him slept. He saw how he would go off and take time to pray. He saw the fact that this Jesus is the Son of Man. And then he looked and observed as he watched him, seeing that with all those miracles, this wasn't just some man. This is the Son of God. For the Savior we need, the Savior who would really pay for our sins, the Savior who would really win for us the victory, had to be both God and man, fully in one person. He needed to be a man to pay for our sins, but he needed to be fully God so that the victory would count for everyone. Jesus really did pay for the sins of the world. And not only did he observe this, but he got to touch it. When Jesus appeared, he would tell them to see his hands and side. He finally told Thomas, who had doubted, he even put his hand into his side, telling him to stop doubting, but believe. Jesus, even after his resurrection, ate boiled fish and showed that he wasn't a ghost, and he was certainly not a figment of their imagination. He was real. And that's the beautiful way of how John's putting it here. Because if you've heard him, if you've seen him, if you observed him, if you've touched him, then everything about Jesus is real. Look at all the senses that are involved. And therefore, the payment he made is real. Therefore, his resurrection is real. Therefore, the forgiveness of sins is real. Therefore, the hope of everlasting life is real. All because we have a risen Savior. And what is also real is we have the answers, the correct, true answers to those four philosophical worldview questions. And how you answer these questions is how you view the world and therefore how you set your priorities and even how you live your life. The four philosophical worldview questions are this. Who am I? Where did I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? If you're one who believes in evolution and all that is being promoted in the area of evolution, then who you are is simply you're a higher evolved and intelligent animal. But if you understand yourself in the light of the fact that Jesus died and rose again, then you know that by nature you're a sinful human being who's been rescued and saved. Yes, you're a child of God, and that makes you also an heir of everlasting life. How did I get here? If you believe in an evolution, then you're going to have to admit that I got here because I basically evolved and mutated. And all based happening over millions and billions of years because man supposedly, at least the latest theory is, we were actually fish and we eventually got legs and then we eventually got lungs to be able to breathe outside of the water and then got to use those legs and we walked on all four and eventually evolved in walking on two legs but yet we were pretty much humped over. But then over time we were able to stand up straight and became then this higher life form as one of the highest life forms in the animal world. knowing that Jesus died and rose again, we know we are created by God. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He created Adam, and he created Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He made Eve from Adam's rib and instituted the beautiful gift of marriage for all society. This Lord who knit you together in your mother's womb did not make a mistake. This is the very one who blessed you with the talents and abilities that you enjoy, and those talents and abilities to be used in complementing with other people's abilities and talents. And what am I doing here? What is my purpose? If you're believing in evolution, well then serve the self. You're in it for yourself. You're dead, so you better focus on yourself. Get the best bang for the buck. Live life to the fullest. As one who holds to that Jesus died and rose again because of his resurrection, our purpose is to serve the Lord, to give glory to the Lord. To certainly cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And to grow in knowing that he has blessed us and saved us because sins have been paid in full. To not only get to know his name, but to know that we have the privilege and glory to share it even with others. Once again, remember, he's the Savior of the world. And where am I going? Well, if you're holding to evolution, you're dead, you're dead. There is no life after, which really emphasizes the fact that why work so hard? Because if I work so hard and build up my wealth, then after I'm dead, I don't get to enjoy it. It ends up going to someone who didn't even work for it, and maybe even going to someone who will even abuse it. So, you're dead, you're dead. But knowing that Jesus died and rose again because of his resurrection, we know that there's life after death. We know that even though we die, we live. And yes, our souls will separate from our body and the souls will be taken to heaven. But on Judgment Day, the last day, those souls and bodies are going to be reunited and glorified and made immortal. And we will enjoy the glories of heaven with all believers, with our eyes focused on the Lord, our very Savior who rose from the dead. This, my friends, is our joy as we live each moment of every day, knowing who we are, knowing where we came from, knowing what our purpose is, and knowing where we're going. We don't have to guess, we know. Enjoy the fellowship you have through faith in Christ Jesus, who is our resurrected Lord, but also enjoy the joy of knowing that that fellowship in the Lord, we get to also enjoy as a fellowship with one another. It is interesting that the Apostle John speaks of our fellowship. And this word fellowship, just like the word, is also a very unique word. This word fellowship is the same word that's used in connection with the Lord's Supper. In his letter, in his first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, in explaining the Lord's Supper, will say, is not the cup that we bless, is it not a fellowship in the blood of Christ? It is not the bread that we break. Is it not a fellowship in the body of Christ? Fellowship means there's a closeness. They're together. And so the fellowship you and I get to enjoy is also a closeness. It's really a unity and being one. When you look around at all those within the congregation of believers, and especially here at Salem, no two people are the same. No two people look alike. No two people talk alike. No two people even walk the same. We're all so unique and different because it is God who has made us so unique and different. and seeing how unique and different we are, and knowing that we grew up with different cultures and different upbringings and lived in different parts of the world, knowing all this has impacted even our thinking, you would think that we would be at odds with each other. You would think that we would be a destroyed congregation. You would think that we couldn't get along at all. But what unites us, even though we're so different, what unites us as one is Jesus Christ, the Word of Life. Because of His resurrection, we not only get to know His holy name, but once again, we have the blessed opportunity to share it. So fellowship is not your fellowship, my fellowship. Apostle John uses, it's our fellowship. And therefore, the joy that comes from that fellowship is also our joy. And he speaks of this joy as being complete. Now, people are looking for joy and happiness in this world, and many are struggling to find it. Oh, people will pay billions upon billions of dollars each year, all in the name of joy and happiness. They'll change their look styles. They'll change their body parts even, all for the sake. They read magazines and self-help things, and all for the sake of trying to find joy and happiness. But the problem is the joy and happiness that they're seeking is not the kind of joy and happiness that St. John is talking about. For he talks about our joy is complete. And the only place to find complete joy is in Jesus Christ, who is the Word of Life and our eternal life. Therefore, my dear friends, we must continue to work on our fellowship, continue to encourage and build one another up, continue to even rebuke if needed, if a precious soul is falling away from the Lord, and reach out to them as a shepherd who reaches out to his lost sheep. My dear friends, working on this relationship is what we do daily as we keep each other in our prayers, knowing that each and every one of us is a precious gift from God and a precious soul whose sins have also been paid for, and who also has the hope of the resurrection, because the Lord lives. As we continue to work on this fellowship, understand that John is saying these words like the Apostle Paul did, and like James did, and Jude, and even St. Peter did. Each and every one of their letters, they would warn against false prophets and false teachers, and those that would lead you astray from God's holy word. False teaching is never to be taken lightly and treated like it's no big deal. We take God at his word. We let God speak for himself. And above all, we rejoice in God's word, because it is God's word, this Bible. And at the heart of that word, the Word of Life. Therefore, we understand every passage in the light of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And don't overlook his resurrection. Therefore, until the day that God calls us from this world to the glories eternally, we continue to live each and every day, rejoicing in the blessed fellowship we have with our God in Christ Jesus alone, but also rejoicing in the fellowship we have with one another, once again, all in the name of our resurrected Lord. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to a sermon podcast from Salem Evangelical Lutheran Church. If you have any further questions or would like to learn more about Salem Lutheran and its ministry, please check out our website at www.salemevlutheran.org. Once again, that is www.salemevlutheran.org. May God bless you today and every day.